Well, it's our custom here at Arvest. What we like to do is we like to go through books of the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But we're going to start the Gospel of John today, but some stuff is happening, right? Are you in the Gospel of Zechariah? Well, good for you. I suppose I should get there myself. Chapter 12, please. We've got a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. In fact, I think it's playing on the radio right now. I think, Michael, aren't we? If you didn't know, noon every day on the channel 93.3 K-Book, we're going through the book of Zechariah. And as I've said, pound for pound, it's one of the most prophetic books in the Bible. Are you in chapter 12? This is a couple hundred years in front of Jesus Christ. And here's Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord God, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Check it out. Behold, verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Unfortunate translation. I think Old King James had it better. Trembling. It's an idea that Jerusalem in the last days is going to send a shudder down the spine of many people. It's here in the Bible. And all of the surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day, in the last days, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy or burdensome stone to, say it with me, all the peoples. Let me retranslate that. Let me sort of rephrase. In the very last days, much of the world is going to be troubled by the goings-on in Israel and Jerusalem specifically. It's right here in the Bible. And all who would heave it or try to lift it out, fascinating word in Hebrew, divide. Anyone who's going to try to divide God's land given to the Jewish people through Abraham, reinstituted and sort of revitalized in Moses and Joshua, anybody who tries to divide the land, you're going to have to deal with me. It's going to be woe to those who try to heave it or to divide it out, to divide it away, will surely be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, if you would you make your way over to the book of Ezekiel? The book of Ezekiel. Well, how's it going to happen? Ezekiel chapter 38, please. Ezekiel chapter 38. Well, how's it going to happen? Oh, you know, would you make a stop in Ezekiel 36? Ezekiel 36, the valley of the dry bones. Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. Where does that old hymnal come from? It comes from chapter 36. God is saying, I'm going to take Israel out of the land of Israel for a very long time. It's modeled in this valley of dry bones. Hey, Zeke, come over here. Look at this valley of dry bones, bleached by the sun. Question, Mr. Biologist Ezekiel, can these bones ever be made to live again? When you see a dry old bunch of bones scattered on the parts of desert land, will that ever see biological action again? Ezekiel has the right answer. You know, Lord, speak to those bones. Came together, prophesied to those bones breath to come in, and they did. This is a prophecy in chapter 36 that Israel is going to be scattered throughout all of the world. That comes out of Deuteronomy 28, the point of which is, for a long period of time, you're going to see some Jews here and Jews here and Jews over there. And the very notion, hey, you think the Jewish people will ever get a nation again, will be laughable in the serious mind of anybody considering that prospect. Let me ask you, is there a nation of Israel on this planet today? That's the valley of the dry bones. Now, when they come together the first time, their bones, they stood up, but there was no life in them. Breathe, or I should say, prophesy breath into them. Come from the four winds, ye breath, and breathe on these slain that we might live. Whoosh, and breath comes in, and they become an exceedingly great army. Please notice that the reconstitution of the land of Israel will happen in two phases, according to Ezekiel 36. They come back into the land the first time and they look like a living nation, but there's no spirit in them. That's prophesying that when Israel does come back together after 19 centuries of being scattered, they're going to not be spiritual in nature. They'll be largely secular. But there's going to come breath on them, and that doesn't happen until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. But look at verse 24, please. A lot of things to consider, a lot of religions claiming this and claiming that. I've always supposed, hey, how about believe the Bible that speaks the end from the beginning? Are you in verse 24 of chapter 36? For I will take you, Israel, from among the nations, plural, and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. You might want to write in the margin there, May 14th, 1948. It happened. Largely secular. Now, I read you Zechariah chapter 12. Skip over, if you would, here in Ezekiel. Go to chapter 38. How's it going to happen? How is or how will Jerusalem ever become a burdensome stone to anyone? Real quickly, history lesson. Watch out, history nerds. Here it comes. The Jews come into the land under Moses and Joshua. Several events happened. They have to live for a while in Babylon because they didn't obey the Lord, but that was only 70 years. So they come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. And then that rebuilt temple is the temple that Jesus visited. It's greatly enhanced by King Herod. In 70 AD, the Romans, with five legions under Titus Vespasian, they destroy the city of Jerusalem and they burn the temple to the ground. 70 AD, the Jews were kicked out of their land. Well, where'd they go? They went all over the planet. 19 centuries later, Ezekiel chapter 4 actually gives a date on it, if you didn't know. They're going to be gone from their land and from Jerusalem for 907,200 days exactly. If that's interesting to you, we've got teachings on it. Back to our study. They're going to come back and they're going to become a nation in one day. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 66. Isaiah was 700 years before Jesus. 700 B.C., did any nation suddenly spring as a nation in a day? What's the answer? No way. But did God know about the United Nations? So, May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. And Jesus says that the generation that sees that happen will not all pass away until I, Jesus Christ, come back to the surface of the earth. But back to our study. We saw in Zechariah chapter 12 that there's going to come a day when all the nations of the world are going to be bugged at the goings-on in Jerusalem. How is it going to happen? We're going to see it mostly in two phases. I'm going to show you the macrocosm at first. In fact, I think, go ahead with our first slide if you would, Chris. The battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We won't read the whole thing, but I'll just give you a flavor. Hit our go button. Here's the map of the region. Chapter 38, please, Ezekiel verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog. That's Russia. We've done teachings on that. The prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. There you see them there. That is modern-day Turkey. Verse 3. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, Russia. The prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Does Russia call the shots currently in Turkey? They don't. But someday, they will. Verse 4. And I, the Lord, will turn you, Magog and Gog, Russia, around. I'm going to put hooks in your jaws. I'm going to lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields. Read that, launchers and missiles. All of them handling swords. And here they are. Persia. That's Iran, you guys. The Bible prophesies that in the very last days, Russia and Iran will be buddies. If you have any sort of understanding, 150 years ago, was Russia anything on the geopolitical map? Not much. Well, what about Iran? If you didn't know, it was after World War I that the British and the French, when they beat the Ottoman Turks who occupied that region, they're the ones who redrew the map to their current designation. So when you see Iran and Iraq and Lebanon and Syria, that's been since 1920s, okay? Your Bible is saying that Iran, who wasn't really even a nation as such, is going to be buddies with the Russians. Let me ask you, have you heard anything about Iran and Russia being cozy? Do you know that it is in your Bible? Keep cruising. Ethiopia, that would be sort of Northeast Africa. Read that, Muslim Africa. And Libya, that's easy. Where is Libya today? It's Libya. A little larger than it is today. All with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. And then there's Gomer. I always go to the Gomer Pyle show. I don't know why. Golly. How many of you don't even know who Gomer Pyle was? Don't raise your hand. Who is Gomer? Portion of Gomer is Ukraine. Have you heard anything about Russia trying to exert its authority over Ukraine? Here it is in your Bible. And all of its troops, the house of Tagarma, that's Turkey, and from the far north, and all of its troops and people with you. 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all of your companies, this coalition of people coming against Israel, gathered about you, and be a guard or a commander of them. This battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 hasn't happened yet. When will it happen? It's conjecture. My personal opinion, at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, I have reasons for that, but I want to show you something else. See, hit the go button, Chris. See, this is a large sort of circle of people. That's going to happen. I need you to notice that at least in its initial sort of terms, these geopolitical sort of situations, they're already going on. You know, 20-ish years ago, Turkey was staunchly within the NATO family. And although they are still a part of the NATO family, ideologically, when Mr. Erdogan started really taking control of the region, he is longing to get the peninsula there, the Turkish peninsula, he is longing to get back to its Ottoman Turkish roots. Were the Ottoman Turks a powerful group of people for many centuries? Yes. And before them, the Seljuk Turks and a whole other sort of historical background. But you remember the Crusades? You remember a little something about that? That was the Western Church trying to rid the Holy Land of the infidel. Who was that? At the time, it was the Moors. But they were the Islamics that would eventuate into the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire controlled that entire region until the end of World War I. They threw in, did the Ottomans with the wrong side, the Allies win, and they must capitulate the Ottomans. And the leadership of that group that got ousted would eventually form a group called the Muslim Brotherhood. We won't talk about them today, but their sort of ideological shadow is cast even on the events happening in Israel. But back to our study. When the Ottoman Turks are ousted, that's when Britain and France, that's when they draw up all the new maps of the borders of today. And then we're going to show you something here in a minute, the British Mandate. But before we go, hit our go button, Chris, if you would. Are you in now Psalm 83? Psalm 83. I'll get there. But talk amongst yourselves. I'll be right with you. Come on, fingers. All right, Psalm 83. This is the battle of Psalm 83, and not everybody agrees with me, but my supposition is that before the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 can happen, there must be a tremendous restructuring of the Middle East. I believe that, that has also been prophesied here in Psalm 83. Hit our go button. That is the closer sort of circle of people around. All right, let's read. Psalm 83, the first couple of verses. Do not keep silent, O God. Oh, by the way, you'll notice here that this is a psalm of Asaph. Do you know the Bible calls Asaph a prophet? He is. Psalm 83 is written to commemorate a real battle that really did happen. You can check it out in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's the battle when King Jehoshaphat, you know, here come a whole coalition of nations that are going to be named here in Psalm 83, and here they come. And what's their goal? Not political appeasement. They want to kill all the Jewish people. What do we do? What do we do? Says everybody complains to King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat does the right thing. Here's what we do. We fast and pray. And they did. Bible says, from the eldest to the little ones. God raises up a prophet, and God says through the prophet to Jehoshaphat, well done, Joe. Now, here they come. Yeah, they look pretty formidable now. Here's how you're going to whoop them. With lots of bows and arrows, right? Nope. In fact, they want the army to go to the back. I want the worshipers to go out in front. Bunch of geeky band guys. But they love Jesus, or they love their Lord, and then they praise according. You send the worshipers out. And so they walked up on the valley of Ziz, the ascent of Ziz, and there on the big plain, all of these people about to be mentioned are all dead. Why? Because God let their own paranoia eat them up, and they drew their swords on one another and killed every last one of themselves. Took 3 days to haul in all of the spoil. That's what Psalm 83 is commemorating. I believe it's also prophetic, as much of Bible prophecy is. If you didn't know that, a lot of people like to look at the forward sort of conclusion of a prophecy, but please notice the pattern of the Lord. There's almost always a near fulfillment of that prophecy. It's sort of acted out, if you will, a dress rehearsal for a farther fulfillment. I believe that the characters and the nations involved in the battle of 2 Chronicles 20, this battle has happened before, and it will happen again. Let's check it out. Psalm 83. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. Really? And those who hate you have lifted up their head. And they have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. Fascinating. Sheltered ones in this sense, this is Jehoshaphat, he wasn't really hemmed in by anything. Why would they say sheltered ones? Personal opinion, because this is about going to happen. In my opinion, Psalm 83 will happen just before or just after the rapture of Jesus Christ. And what will happen here is the Antichrist will take control of the region, and here's why. Verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them, Israel, off from even being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. This is a coalition against you, the tents of Edom. And by the way, if you want to go into a deeper study, we've got a couple teachings on our website, the Battle of Psalm 83. I'm going to go over these quickly. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, if you will, that would be your Arabs. Moab and the Hagarites, that would be your Egyptians. Gebal, that is Phoenicia. That is Gaza. True story. With the inhabitants of Tyre, that's Lebanon. The southern portion of Lebanon is really ruled by an Iranian proxy group called Hezbollah, if you didn't know, Army of God. And you've heard the term in the last couple days. Hamas has attacked Israel from the south, and who are they hoping is going to join them in this terrible, terrible war from the north? Hezbollah. Read that Lebanon. Read that inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria, another name for Assyria, Syria. Is Syria in a pickle? They sure are. Mr. Assad, one of the most awful men who have ever held leadership, gassed his own people. He survived the Arab Spring a number of years ago, barely. Why? Because Russia came to his aid. And now Assyria, or Syria, I should say, has to do the bidding of Moscow. They have to. They've wrecked their economy, and they rely largely on Russia. And who does Russia, who's their best friends in the region? Iran. Who has been shipping lots of weapons and drones to Russia for their fight against the Ukrainians? The Iranians. It's all coming together. Assyria has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot, that would be Jordan. And then it goes on. All right. Are you ready for a little history lesson, Harvest? Here we go. Go ahead, Chris. Here is another way of interpreting Psalm 83. You're going to have Hezbollah to the north, Syria to the northeast, West Bank to the west, Gaza. I'm rephrasing the biblical names. Now, you and I both know that currently Egypt is not in this fray, but they will be at some time. By the way, remember the Muslim Brotherhood I told you about that were the ideological and religious core of the Ottomans ousted after World War I? Where did most of the Muslim Brotherhood settle? In Egypt. And they almost took over the government after Hosni Mubarak. In fact, they did for a quick couple of weeks. And then they were voted out, but they are still around. And Jordan. Currently, King Abdullah II is in charge of Jordan, and Jordan has certain treaties with Israel. But did you know that the Palestinians are more numerous in population than the native Jordanians? You need to know that the Palestinians, who I'm going to explain here in just a minute, you need to know that the Palestinians have on several occasions tried to blow up the parliament building in Amman, Jordan. And barely King Abdullah II is holding on to charge. But the Bible says at some point, Mr. Abdullah II, he's going to lose control and the Palestinians will eventually take over the whole show. All right, go to our next slide, Chris. Here is Israel after 1948. You'll see Jordan and Egypt and Syria and Lebanon at the top. And then you see a large sort of incursion called the West Bank. And then there is the Gaza Strip. And then in the news, one of the cities that or communities that was bombed by Hamas with rockets and suicide bombers and what have you is Ascalon. You can read about that in your Bible. That's Philistine country. This is how it looked in 1948. You'll notice that at one point, see where it says Netanya? It's a coastal town. Netanya, to their eastern border, is less than 7 miles. In 1967, Egypt and Syria and a number of other nations and Lebanon, they came together and they attacked Israel, but Israel knew that they were coming. They were trying to call in treaty help from Western countries, Great Britain, and even America. But when they knew that the attack was going to be happening within a couple hours in 1967, they only got busy signals from the ambassadors of all the other people that promised to help Israel but didn't. Israel launched a preemptive strike because they knew it was coming. And both in Egypt and in Syria, the Air Force cloistered their jets and fighters and bombers so they could be fueled efficiently. And the Jews knew about it. And they sent their air force, and they destroyed the entire Egyptian and Syrian air force in about 3 hours. And as you know, Israel won that war in 1967 in how many days? 6 days. In the 6 days war, they pushed across the West Bank into Syria, where the Golan Heights is, and into Egypt. And in fact, it was Russia getting on the phone with then-president, was it Nixon, and saying, effectively, you better get a hold of your Israel boys because they are on their way to Cairo. We had a guide many years ago in Israel, and she said that for a while there, they were thinking of printing up T-shirts, come to Israel and enjoy the pyramids. Israel stopped. In 1967, you came closer to World War III than you might realize. Well, in 67, they get Jerusalem back. In 1948, they get a nation, but they don't get Israel back. And I'm going to show you about that in a minute. Then in 1973, 50 years ago yesterday, the Yom Kippur War, when again, many of the same nations went to try to push Israel into the sea. And a number of miraculous events happened, much of them due to the C-5s landing at Israeli Air Force, I understand, about every 2 minutes. And what could have been a very successful pushing out, why Yom Kippur? Because there are seven feasts of Moses, Passover on up, and the last one is going to be Yom Kippur. Pardon me. The sixth one is Yom Kippur, and it's a day of fasting. The Arabs knew about that, and they knew that in 1973, there'd be one day when all of the army would be fasting, and they wouldn't put up much of a fight. But they won. The attack yesterday from Hamas was deliberately planned on the Day of Atonement, 50 years to the day when many of their predecessors tried it before. But I want to give you a little bit of the background. The 67 borders are that lighter sort of color, and of course today Israel beat all of those folks in 1967, got Israel and Gaza, got it back. Now here comes a history lesson. Go ahead with our next slide. I want to show you, oh, this is important too. Can you make out the coast of Israel? Can you see the Gaza Strip and that blue line? The Palestinians have never really liked that. Let me go back again. Before, I got to get this right. The United Nations say, because after World War II, how many Jews had been killed in the concentration camps? 6 million. And it was kind of embraced by the rest of the world. There's no safe place for the Jews to ever be. Have you noticed that wherever some despot comes to the fore and has the power to kill millions with a stroke of a pen, what people do they always go after? The Jews. So there was a window of sympathy for the Jews following the knowledge coming out of the systematic extermination of 6 million humans. And the United Nations, the British mandate, I'm going to tell you about it here in a minute, is up. And so that's when they decided maybe we should give Israel a nation. And when that was announced, the people that lived in that region, today they're called Palestinians. You need to know something, that in 1869, Mark Twain takes a whole group of people over to the Black Sea and steams around in an old Civil War destroyer and then putters up into the Mediterranean all the way to Israel. And he was curious about what's going on there in the Holy Land. And in 1869, he arrives there in Jerusalem. Who's there? Effectively, nobody. Very few. And they're a scattered sense or group of Bedouins, who, of course, would be Islamic from their tradition. But there was not, and there has never, ever been, a homogeneous nation or ethnic people called the Palestinians. How do you know that? Because Mark Twain documented it. It's called Innocents Abroad. Check it out. It sold more copies than Huckleberry Finn. It became the sort of, you want a travel journey through the region, read his book. And it's still popular to this day. Here's what I'm getting at. The Islamics and many of the nations in that region couldn't care less about Jerusalem until 1948. Then when the UN is kind of making noises that they're going to make Israel a nation again, then there was a whole clamor. And I'm going to show you here in a minute, when it was announced that Israel would become a nation, all the nations around Israel, they said, nah, not on our watch, and we're going to toss them right into the sea. They opted for war. They didn't want the two-state solution. They're going to toss them out. And then the people living in this region, in the West Bank and in Gaza, I'll show you here in a minute, many of those camps, they said, well, what are you going to do? Because their Arab brothers, Islamic brothers, were saying, you better get out of the way because we're going to steamroll these wannabe Jewish people right into the ocean. Remember, these are their Islamic and Arabic brothers. Can we come live with you? No. Get out of the way. Well, what do we do when you're all past? Then you can just go back home. Okay. So many of the Bedouin groups, not a homogeneous nation. They never had a coinage. They never had a national anthem. They never had a parliament. They had no form or semblance of government whatsoever. These are basically scattered groups of Bedouins. They did move out of the way. The Arab attack against Israel does not prevail. In 1949, Israel wins the Battle of Independence. The Bedouins, who had been, in their opinion, displaced, they said, well, now what are you supposed to do? Israel and Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister, said, just go back home and take up your shops and live like you've always lived. Only, you have to recognize that you now live in the nation of Israel. And they said, no. Israel, well, what are we supposed to do? No. And so then with Israel and along with other nations, then that's when these camps were set up. Why? Because these people who would eventually be known as the Palestinians got together and they nursed and rehearsed all the wounds, real and perceived. And out of those tent structures, 600,000-ish people began to find an identity. We are the mistreated Palestinians. Because the Palestinians do not recognize Israel as a nation, in fact, they see them as something terrible, Israel began to build that blue line there. These are security fences. Why? Because Palestinian people would walk up to bus stops and into schools and hospitals and blow themselves up. So the security fence was started around 2004. Go ahead. Here's what it looks like in the city. And you've probably seen pictures of it. It's pretty high. And you'll see the scale of the humans there walking by it. That's in the urban areas. Go ahead. Here's another section. I want you to notice that there's a stark difference typically between the Arab Palestinians and sort of how they run their lives, and then of course the Jewish people. But there's the wall, the security fence, to stop Palestinians from coming across and killing Jews indiscriminately. But wherever there's a fence, they often find this. Go ahead. A series of tunnels. This was a Palestinian tunnel found in Gaza about 2 weeks ago. They dig under the wall. Go ahead. In the rural areas, the security fence looks like this. It's patrolled with surveillance and, of course, humans back and forth. Hit our go button. This is a picture of the Palestinian, a Palestinian refugee camp in 1948. When Israel, really I should say 1949, and when Israel wins the battle of their independence, again, these people said, well, where are we supposed to go? Please understand that Ben-Gurion and the new Israel government said, you can move back home. You can take up your businesses again. But you have to agree that you live and are under the authority of Israel. And you cannot take arms against us. And by and large, what did most of these people say? No. And these camps were a result. Go ahead. In some camps, it's pretty squalid conditions. It's these camps that Yasser Arafat grew up. And in the Palestinian-controlled sections, these kinds of images are paraded from or to the young people from a very early age. And the whole notion that these awful Jewish people are squatting on our land and it was taken from us by the United Nations et al., that fostered a deep hatred in this particular group of folks. Next slide. Here in the little pyramids, those were refugee camps or Palestinian camps that were started, and some of them after 1967. You can see there's quite a bit of them. You'll notice to the bottom left, there's Gaza Strip. A number of Palestinian refugee camps were settled there. You'll notice also in the West Bank, there was a number there. But please notice that Jordan, even to this day, Jordan has Palestinian refugee camps. So does Syria. and so does Lebanon. Are you all seeing that? Quote unquote Palestinian refugee camps. Hit or go, bud? All right, let's go back. What is this? This is the British mandate. Hamas split from the Muslim Brotherhood around 1987. They formed after their first what's called Intifada. What is that? That is a sustained Palestinian protest and riots in Israel. Headquarters are in Gaza City, there in Gaza, and they want four things to the Palestinians: their own sovereign nation within Israel. They want to move the borders of Israel back to the 1967 borders. They want to be paid reparations. You tossed us out of our homes and our businesses. No, we didn't, says Israel. Y'all left because you believed your Islamic brothers that they were going to win. Didn't go down that way. And they want the right of return from when they were forced out in 1948. And also Hamas, you need to know, is primarily founded and funded by what nation? Iran. You need to know that. This is the Balfour Declaration. It's pretty important. In 1917, by UK's Britain, by their foreign secretary to Zionist Federation of Great Britain, and they're calling for, if you have really good eyes, you can see it, quote, a national home after World War I and the defeat of the Ottoman Empire. Then the Britons, when they're realizing they're getting the upper hand in this World War I campaign against the Ottomans, that's when this letter is drafted. And then after World War I is this document. Go ahead. And this document is the British Mandate. It was ratified in 1923 by the then League of Nations. They weren't known as the United Nations just yet, but they were. Mr. Wilson saw to that, President Wilson. And here is the formalized of the creation of two British protectorates or states, Palestine, to include a national home for the Jewish people under the direct British rule. Did you know that after World War I, this document, the British Mandate, said there should be a nation of Israel? And Transjordan. This is an emirate governed semi-autonomously from Britain under the rule of the Hashemite family, that's King Abdullah. So there's going to be a nation of Israel, and Jerusalem, however, will belong to Jordan. So that's how it was from 1948 until 1967. However, because of international pressure, the British Mandate ignored the Balfour Declaration. A lot of pressure came to bear. You cannot give Israel their own nation. There's just too many Islamics there. There's so little Jews. Don't do it, don't do it. And eventually they capitulated, and the British Mandate ignored the Balfour Declaration, and no nation of Israel was created. And in my estimation, the UK themselves doomed. I have to be careful. The UK bears some responsibility in denying Israel their nation, setting the stage for World War II and 6 million humans dying. No nation of Israel was created in 1917, dooming 6 million Jews to die in Nazi gas chambers. Now, after World War II, however, this window of sympathy for the Jewish people opened, and there was a strong swell of support for a Jewish state. The Palestinians who live there rejects all plans for any two-state solution. Now, I'm going to show you the international community's attempt to try to help the Palestinians with their cause. Maybe they need this two-state solution. And this is unknown to many people, and I want you to see this. Are you ready, Chris? Go ahead with our next one. The United Nations partition plan for Palestine was September the 16th, 1967. But Egyptian diplomat Abdul Rahim Hassan, this guy, he's the first Arab League General Secretary. The Arab nations are getting together. Primarily, we're going to help you poor Palestinians against the Jews. He rejects the British mandate of a two-state agreement, scuttles the plan, and opts for war. President Truman's support sways the UN Security Council, and then in May 14, 1948, go ahead, Israel is declared a nation. And there it is. That's the Jerusalem or Palestine Post. Pretty amazing day, you guys. And parenthetically, by the way, if you don't believe the Bible, that's your business. But you need to know something. The Bible prophesied this day 700 years before Jesus was ever born. How long did it take Israel to become a nation again after 19 centuries of scattered? One day. And that newspaper article right there should bolster the faith of every believer with a Bible in your lap. Did Isaiah chapter 66 verse 8 happen? Yes. President Truman's support sways the UN Security Council. And then on May 14, 1948, Israel is declared a nation. And immediately Egypt and Iraq and Jordan and Lebanon and Syria attack. And then that battle rages for the next year. It's a miracle that they survived the UN decree to even be a nation. But they win. Go ahead. Next picture. This is March 10th, 1949. Israel wins her war of independence. Now watch what happens. Go ahead with the next slide. This is a picture of what's called the Lausanne Conference, and it was in Switzerland in 1949. After Israel War of Independence, Prime Minister Ben-Gurion and our own Truman, Pastor President Truman in the UN. The Palestinians would not recognize the state of Israel, and they demanded instead a right of return. They refuse the offers of compensation of refugees, and they demand the return of the borders of the UN partition, if you will, the 67 borders. So here's one time where the international community comes to try to help Palestine establish what the Balfour Declaration and the British Mandate had said for all those years, 66 years, a two-state solution. And it was the Palestinians that rejected it. Go ahead. This is Camp David Cords. That's in Maryland. That's in 1978. That is President Jimmy Carter. That is Anwar Sadat of Egypt and Prime Minister Menachem Begin of Israel. It ends hostility with Egypt. Egypt becomes the first Arab state to recognize Israel. That's Anwar Sadat on the right. Do you remember what Mr. Sadat got for his problem, got for his effort? He got assassinated at an airport by some conjecture, but some say Palestinians. The Palestinians reject this whole thing, and the UN renounces this whole Camp David Accord. Then it goes on. Number four, go ahead. This is the Madrid Conference in Spain. This is 1991. There's our boy, Mr. Herbert Walker Bush. And if you can pick him out, that's Yitzhak Shamir, sponsored by the United States and the then Soviet Union. USSR. It was largely ineffective, no matter how nice the salads were that they got for lunch. Largely ineffective, but did lead to a peace treaty with Jordan, 1994. And then this one, number five. This is the Oslo Accords. There were two of them, one in 1993 and one in 1995. Here pictured is Yitzhak Rabin, Shimon Peres, and there is Yasser Arafat in the hat. Yasser Arafat was raised in some of those Palestinian tents of Edom, and he has a real grind against Israel. Arafat is going to be the leader, de facto leader, of the Palestinians for many decades. That's Arafat. And, of course, Mr. Bill Clinton. At first secret, it dealt directly with PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization. That's Mr. Arafat. Created the Palestinian Authority. We are no longer the PLO. We are the PA, the Palestinian Authority. And Mr. Arafat was its first leader. Israel acknowledges that the PLO is now responsible for what's called permanent status negotiations. We're going to get this two-state thing done. By the way, in a cruel twist of fate, Yasser Arafat gets a Nobel Prize for Peace because of the Oslo Accords. One of the most terrible terrorists of all time. Anyway, go ahead to the next one. Now we're going to go to the Hebron Protocol. This is in Israel, 1997. There's Mr. Netanyahu. He's prime minister. There's Arafat, U.S. Secretary of State Christopher. This gives the administration and security authority of Hebron, really West Bank, over to the PA. Now the Palestinian Authority, they have an entire region, the West Bank. Should be happy. Number seven, go ahead. This is called the Y River Memorandum, and it was held in Maryland. Madeleine Albright, Prime Minister Netanyahu, and there's Arafat again. Israel agrees to give portions of the West Bank to Palestinian Authority control. Accusations by Arafat unravel the agreement. Nice try. Who backed out? The Palestinians did. Go ahead. This is the Sharm el-Sheikh Memorandum. It's happening in Egypt. This is 1995. There's our boy, Mr. Arafat. Now the Prime Minister of Israel is Ehud Barak. There's Madeleine Albright. And there is the former president, or really despot of Egypt, Hosni Mubarak, who at this time, he is also the Arab League leader. And there's King Abdullah II of Jordan. They withdraw from further 11% of the West Bank, Israel. Okay. A timetable for final status talks. Get this two-state deal done. To deal with Jerusalem, borders, refugees, and settlements. To be achieved, it was all supposed to be done and buttoned up by the year 2000. Did that happen? No. Why? Because we find out later that Mr. Arafat was encouraging Palestinian violence or an intifada, and Israel's response stopped the implementation. We're not done. Keep going. Next. This is the Camp David Summit in Maryland in 2000. There's Mr. Ehud Barak, Clinton, and Arafat again. Clinton tries to restart the process. Mr. Arafat walked out. Go ahead. The next one. This is the Taba Summit. Not many pictures are from it, but this is one of the symbols. This was happening in Sinai in Egypt. This was in 2001. The final status that Mr. Clinton was desperately trying to achieve included Israeli Foreign Minister Shlomo Ben Ami, Palestinian Authority Senior Negotiator Saeb Iraq, and I want to come back to this one. Hit the next slide. Roadmap to Peace. Some of you remember this. This is in a city called Aqaba. It's in the Gulf of Eilat in southernmost Israel and Jordan. In 2003, George W. Bush, Prime Minister then Ariel Sharon, a war hero of the 73 Yom Kippur War, and Muhammad Abbas, Muhammad Abbas, by the way, he is now taking over for Yasser Arafat. Yasser Arafat has died of venereal diseases, and now Mr. Abbas is the president of the Palestinian Authority. This was proposed by the U.S. and Russia. Sharon agrees to disengagement of Gaza. In 67, Israel got Gaza because they got attacked by them. They now own them. And under international pressure, you better give Gaza back to the Palestinians. The Palestinian Authority demands stall those talks and nothing happens. Some of you may remember that what's going to happen is more pressure comes against Ariel Sharon. Give Gaza back to the group of people there, the Palestinians. And all of Israel said, if we do that, they're going to be lobbing rockets and mortars into southern Israel. And the rest of the nation, including our own president, said, no, they won't. They promised they wouldn't. Some of you remember the heart-wrenching video that in 2005, August of 2005, Sharon capitulates to international pressure and he pulls out 21 Jewish settlements in Gaza. The heart-wrenching video of people literally clawing their way, letting go of the door jams of the houses they had built. Genesis chapter 12 says, God says, I will bless those who bless you, Israel. I will curse those who curse you. Sharon was pressured to divide, if you will, Israel. According to Zechariah chapter 12, are you supposed to divide Israel? No. Sharon capitulated. He was a great military commander, a tremendous leader, and a fair politician. And he finally agreed. Two things happened right after they give up the Gaza Strip. A storm formulates in the Gulf of Mexico. And in 2005, one of the most destructive hurricanes ever to hit the United States, Katrina, after August of 2005. And even Mr. Sharon, he suffers a terrible stroke and he languishes in a coma for, what, 6 or 7 years. Parenthetically, I will bless those who bless you, Israel. I will curse those who curse you. Well, that didn't work out. Next slide. Now we're going to move to something called the Agreement on Movement and Access, or Access, the AMA. That's in Jerusalem. There's Condoleezza Rice. This is 2005. EU High Representative Javier Solana and the Palestinian Authority President Abbas. Hamas takes over Gaza. Eventually and very soon, Hamas takes control of the rickety parliament. And within months, what is Hamas lobbing into southern Israel? Rockets and terror attacks. Go ahead, number 13. This is the Annapolis Conference. This is at the Naval Academy in Maryland, 2007. Prime Minister Ehud Olmert, we saw him in a couple actual interviews since Hamas went in. CNN actually interviewed him. But then he was prime minister. And he's the prime minister after Ariel Sharon was incapacitated by that massive stroke. And then, of course, Mr. Bush and then Abbas. There is the Palestinian guy. We're going to get this final status thing done. Did they? No, because Abbas pulls out. Next slide. This leads to the Mitchell-led talks. Who is Mitchell? He was a senator he's a Democrat from Maine. In 2010-11, there's Secretary of State Clinton, Hillary Clinton at the time, Secretary of State, Abbas and Netanyahu. Now hang with me, I'm gonna read some stuff and it'll be a little tedious, but try to hang with me. In early 2010, Benjamin Netanyahu imposed a 10-month moratorium on settlement constructions there in the West Bank. By the way, when a nation is attacked and they repulse the attack and they take some ground, traditionally, who owns the new ground? The conquering army. Only Israel is trying to be forced from international community to give up land that they won in a war that was waged against them. Fascinating. So building settlements in the West Bank is very upsetting to the Palestinians. So in early 2010, Benjamin Netanyahu imposed a 10-month moratorium. All right, no more construction. A gesture for the Palestinian Authority. After publicly declaring his support for a future Palestinian state, however, Netanyahu insisted that the Palestinians would need to make reciprocal gestures. Well, what are you guys going to do? The Palestinian Authority rejected the gesture as insufficient. In September 2010, a coalition of 13 Palestinian factions began a campaign of attacks against Israeli civilians, including a series of drive-by shootings and rocket attacks on Israeli towns, in an attempt to derail and torpedo the ongoing negotiations. Back to the Taba negotiations I mentioned. The whole world was basically shaking their finger at Mr. Netanyahu, saying, shame on you, Mr. Netanyahu. If only you would just play nice with the Palestinians. We could get this two-state solution done and would have peace in the region. They're going to say to Mr. Netanyahu again, the Islamic hatred, the foundation of Palestinian-Israeli conflict, was an interesting sort of thing that I read by an author by the name of Dennis Ross. He was at Taba, by the way. He was a senior advisor to President Clinton at the Taba negotiations of 2000. Here's what he said, what happened. Number one, all of Gaza and a net of 97% of the West Bank was offered to the Palestinians, and they refused. Yasser Arafat presented no ideas there at Camp David later, and the Palestinians were offered a capital in eastern Jerusalem. There would be a right of return to the new Palestinian state. And at Taba, a $30 billion fund to compensate refugees would be set up. Isn't that what they wanted? Most members of the Palestinian Authority delegation thought Taba was the best they could hope for and the best they could get, and encouraged Arafat to accept it. Arafat accepted everything he was given, but rejected anything he was supposed to give. Arafat scuttled Camp David. Arafat scuttled the Taba summit. Arafat scuttled the Mitchell plan. Arafat scuttled the Tenet plan. Arafat scuttled the Zinni plan. The Palestinians don't want a political solution. And now the last part, we're going to bring it home. This is an article by Jerry Sobel. He is a writer specializing in the Middle East conflict. For the past 40 years, his essays have appeared in hard copy and cyber publications throughout the world. He says, on September 16, 2008, Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert presented Mahmoud Abbas, Palestinian Authority honcho, with a similar plan of a two-state solution. This is the Israeli Prime Minister saying, here's what we'll give. Ehud Olmert offered to make Jerusalem the capital of two states, Israel in the western part and the Palestinian capital in the east. The old city of Jerusalem would be administered by a committee made up of Palestinians, Jordanians, Saudis, Americans, and Israelis. Surprising to some, but not to others, Mahmoud Abbas said no. Short of total Israeli capitulation on all topics of concern, it is evident these issues, including statehood itself, are not what is driving this conflict of which we saw on, you know, yesterday. That's not what's really happening here. If it was, then a political compromise could have been reached 66 years ago when the Arab world turned down the creation of a free, democratic Palestinian state to live peacefully alongside the Jews. Netanyahu said it, and he said it in our Senate chambers one day. He said, people don't understand the Arab-Israeli conflict. If the Palestinians would put down their weapons, there would be no war. If Israel put down her weapons, there would be no Israel. Sobel continues, as moms and dads get ready to send their kids off to summer camp to participate in boating and camping and sports, Palestinian parents are sending nearly 10,000 boys at a time to another type of camp in the Gaza Strip. At this camp, some of the crafts taught are how to kidnap an Israeli soldier. If you think I'm kidding, you need to do your homework and research. At this camp, some of the crafts taught are how to kidnap an Israeli soldier. Children between ages of 6 and 16 are enriched by learning the fine art of crawling under barbed wire. The final activity for the day is a game of jumping over burning tires and ducking for cover behind sandbags as counselors fire live rounds over their heads. True story. Hit our go button if you would. Here are the rockets heading out of Gaza that terrible morning, yesterday morning. By the way, many of these launch sites are not in military installations. They are launching them from hospitals and schools. Why do you think they do that? So that Israel will not return in kind. Go ahead. Some of the destruction. Go ahead. Please remember that most of these faces you see of these Palestinians, they grew up very differently than you and I did. They didn't learn a whole lot about, what they often were taught were the terrible injustices going all the way back to World War I and World War II, and how we got the raw end of the deal when the United Nations and the rest of the world said the Jews have a right to live in a nation that won't systematically exterminate them. They didn't like that. And so, can you sort of see from their eyes, in their sort of world vision and paradigm, they are very, very, very angry. And the reason I want to show you this particular sort of slide is this. The Palestinians are not interested in a political answer. They will not stop until there is no Israel. I showed you all of those articles because in good faith, the United States and many other countries and Israel itself, in good faith, came to the negotiating table on several occasions. Every single time, the Palestinians walked out. It could be that Article 7 of the Hamas Charter that was drafted in 1988, let me read it to you. Quoting from their charter, quote, Hamas has been looking forward to implementing Allah's promise, whatever time it might take. The Prophet Muhammad said, the time of resurrection will not come until Muslims will fight the Jews. I'm quoting from Hamas's own documentation. The time of resurrection will not come until Muslims will fight the Jews, until the Jews hide behind rocks and trees, which will cry, O Muslim, here is a Jew hiding behind me, come and kill him. That is lifted right from a book called the Hadith of Muslim writing, and it is Sahih Muslim, book 41, number 6985. Sobol concludes, the crux of this conflict goes even beyond Dar al-Islam. It's a phrase that means the Islamic concept which does not allow for a non-Muslim country to exist on land claimed by Islam. The express aims of Hamas and Hezbollah to the north, also founded and funded by Iran, and their offshoots isn't just to banish Israelis from Israel. Sobol says it is to kill Jews, plain and simple. As stated earlier, when speaking of Middle East conflict, nothing ever changes except employing modern tools. And resurgent Islam is once again on the move. It is not difficult to ascertain that the Palestinian-Israeli conflict is just one battle in a religious war being fought by Muslim zealots throughout the world. In defeating Islam at the Battle of Tours, in the year 732, Charles Martel recognized this. Hopefully, before it's too late, Western leaders will do the same. Let's all stand. Thank you. You've been a very patient audience. Would you join me in prayer? Shake out the wigglies just a little bit. Man, Steve, I thought I didn't need to go to social studies anymore. But if you're like me, when you saw these terrible images and you saw both factions sort of displayed in various lights, whether the liberal news media or the conservative news media, fingers pointing across the aisle, even here in Washington, it's Biden's fault, it's so-and-so's fault. Harvest, would you tune in quickly for my last sentiment? The Bible is very, very clear. No human or government will solve the Palestinian problem in Israel until the rapture takes out the church and a man shows up, Psalm 83 touches off. And if you didn't know, Damascus will become a ruinous heap in 1 hour, Isaiah 17. Jeremiah 49, verse 2, Amman, Jordan will be a desolate mound. Jeremiah 49, verse 37, I, the Lord, will send a sword after Elam, that is Iran, until I have consumed them. The world reeling from what is very likely nuclear exchanges will panic. Likely the United States will feel the effect of the rapture more than any other nation. The railways and communication systems and keeping the lights on and much of our army and first responders are believers in Jesus Christ, and they are suddenly disappeared by the millions. Likely America is in a place of great sort of disruption. Nukes likely have flown in the Middle East. Damascus is now a ruinous heap, and so is Amman, Jordan. The world will clamor for someone to fix it. And that's when the Antichrist says, I have a plan. And that will be the beginning of him rising to world prominence. And the carrot for Israel will be, trust me in this. Let me get this peace plan done. Middle East peace. And if anybody messes with you, Israel, they got to go through me to get to you. And as a promise that I am who I say I am, I'm going to build you your third temple. And as the ribbon is cut on the Jewish temple in Israel, that is the beginning of the 7-year great tribulation, the book of Revelation. I don't know what these current events with Palestine and Israel, I don't know how that's going to shake down, but I guarantee you this, it is continuing to maneuver the entire region for the battle of Psalm 83 that will then set up the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and eventually the Jews themselves, their lights will go on and they'll recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. If we would have kept reading in Zechariah chapter 12, we would have seen right around verse 10. And they, the Jews, will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced, you guys? When he was on a cross. So Lord Jesus, I pray that all of us are recognizing the times in which we live. I don't know when the rapture is happening, but I guarantee you the goings-on of Hamas and Jerusalem and what will be Mr. Netanyahu's response and all of the news media that's going to be generated from it, I pray that we at Harvest keep our eye on the ball. Prophecy is happening exactly as God has said. Question to you, are you saved? Are you born again? If you are not or not sure, you simply say, Lord Jesus, that's in the Bible? And if you're right about that, then you're probably right about a real hell and separation for anyone, demons included, who rejected my love. I don't want to be that. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord Jesus. I want to be with you when you call the church home. And Lord, I want to be until that day, I want to be someone who can tell people about Jesus Christ, his return, fulfilled Bible prophecy, and that Jesus Christ changed my life. In Jesus' name, and all the end times Bible students said, amen. Amen. Pick up your college doctorates on the way out. I hope that was helpful, Harvest. We'll see you Tuesday prayer.